Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say, unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer a scorpion? Will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Let's hear a few quotations from some of our favorites. David Clarkson says it this way, Prayer is the Lord's delight, the most pleasing service we can ordinarily tender. Therefore, he does not only most frequently command it, but importunately sure for it. Let me hear thy voice, says Christ to his spouse, Canticles 2:14, for thy voice is sweet. It is sweet as incense, Psalm 41:2, Proverbs 15:8. His delight ascends as the odor of a sweet smell. No sacrifice is more acceptable. One sincere prayer pleases him better than hundreds of rams or thousands of rivers of oil. Thomas Brooks says it this way, Private prayer is that privy key of heaven that unlocks all the treasures of glory to the soul. The best riches and sweetest mercies God usually gives to his people when they are in their closets upon their knees. Ezekiel Hopkins would say it this way, Speaking of the necessity of our prayers, Piercing the heavens, says, but how can this be done, since the distance between heaven and us is so infinite? This is not to be done by the intention of raising the voice, but by the intention of raising thy zeal and spirit. For zeal and affection is a strong bow that will shoot a petition through heaven itself. Let all thy petitions, therefore, be ardent and carry fire in them, and this will cause them to ascend to the element of pure celestial fire from whence thy breast was first inflamed. Whew, that's a good one. One more from Mr. Boston, Thomas Boston. Improve your privilege of access to God through Christ in prayer, since God has cast open the gates of mercy. Come enter in by them, since he is saying to you, what is thy petition, and it shall be granted thee. Slight not the golden season of petitioning. Wow. Well, those are good encouragements, once again, to this most healthy and heartfelt ordinance of prayer. At least we pray so. There is a very interesting beginning to this passage that we have read today. Jesus is with his disciples, and he is praying. And when he finishes, if I can maybe extend the interpretation a little bit, I don't think this is untoward. It's not exactly in the text. But the prayers of Jesus have so attracted the attention and arrested the attention of his disciples that, notice, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. They had heard that John, that is, John the Baptist, had taught his disciples to pray. And upon hearing Christ pray, they recognized that their own prayers were not what they ought to be, that they needed much instruction in prayer. And so, hearing Christ and knowing his kindness and mercy and his love to them, knew that he would answer that request. And so Christ answers it in several particulars. And if we could maybe briefly run through the passage, there are several things that cause us to stand up and take notice in this passage. First of all, notice, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, and so on. Now, I do not believe that this is another instance of the Sermon on the Mount here in Luke chapter 11. This is a different instance altogether. It is simply a repetition of the Lord Jesus Christ in private, what he had already taught publicly on the Sermon on the Mount. It is not a disparate view of the same circumstance, but the same prayer given at a different time. Okay? Because there are several differences. One of them is very clear in that while your King James versions preserve the doxology at the end of the Lord's Prayer, and many modern versions do not, notice that the doxology is not here in the Lucan version of the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11. So we believe that these are two separate instances. But note that they are also very similar. That when Jesus teaches them to pray, notice that he says in this passage, when ye pray, thank you, King James English, for telling us that he is, or for distinguishing for us that he is speaking to all of the yous that are in his hearing at that point. And so when all of you pray, say, and that word say is also in the second person plural, when all of you pray, all of you say, and then he goes on with this particular form of prayer. Now, we'll not go through the petitions. We've done that before. I'll just remind you that our confessional documents are very clear that not only is the Lord's Prayer a good instructive form for prayer, giving us in those petitions several different heads of petitions to pray for, and then sub things underneath those heads. And if you'd like to consult the shorter or the larger catechism on that, you may, and I believe you'll find that very instructive. But it is also a prayer to be prayed. Jesus told them to say these things, and he told them to say them, if you will, together. This is one of the passages that we look to for why we have informed the worship service here at CCRPC with a recitation together of the Lord's Prayer, because Jesus told his disciples that when ye pray, y'all say, can I put it in modern Texan for you? When y'all pray, y'all say, and then our Father which art in heaven, and so on. So, first thing that Jesus teaches us is that our prayers ought to be divided up into several kinds of petitions. Right? And that those petitions can be wide and far-ranging. Notice what Jesus says in this form. He first of all tells us to acknowledge God as our Father. And so there is a particular attitude that we ought to have when we come to God as our Father. That is an attitude of reverence, an attitude of humility, an attitude of obedience, an attitude of coming to a superior. I don't know about y'all, but I find it ribald, the familiarity with which some approach the Lord these days. You know what the word ribald means? It means vulgar plus. I find it ribald. I find it off-putting. I find it disrespectful. And I find that God is very patient not to strike down people that approach Him like that, because He would certainly be within His rights to do so. Calling upon God not as Father, not as Lord, but as, oh, fill in the blank, hey you, the man upstairs, and so on and so forth. This strange fire ought not to be part of our speech. Jesus taught us to call upon God as our Father, and as Father, we understand the Father of fathers, the great Father. The Father who really can move heaven and earth. The Father who does incline His ear to us. The Father that ought to receive every ounce, every scintilla of respect and honor that we can muster when we come to Him in prayer. Then Jesus tells us to pray, if I can summarize it, to the only true God when He says, hallowed be Thy name. That is, that we should pray not with errors and omissions in our minds, not to some nondescript God, not to, you know, the first mover or any such thing as that, but that He should be our Father, that is the honor and respect that we owe Him, but also in His most hallowed name or in His most holy name. That is true to the one true God. Sorry. To the one true God. This is to whom our prayers ought to go. And so this precludes any other prayers to any other thing, be it saints, angels, lesser gods, any other thing. Jesus has rent the veil so that now we go straight to the Father. This would be like having access to the President of the United States to speak to him upon any matter you pleased and said, no, I'll content myself with my local magistrate. Thank you. How silly. Now take that and blow it up to proportions that are infinite and you'll just about have it right. So it is to the one true God that we pray, whose name is holy. And so then we learn also something about the petitions that we ought to be bringing. That the petitions that we ought to be bringing ought to be commensurate with His holiness. That it is indeed folly to pray to the Lord for something that is against His will. And I don't know if you remember or not, but we spent several weeks scouring the Scriptures for those statements where it says this about God's will. This is where God says, this is my will. So things that we can be dead assured of, that we can indeed pray them. We want to pray for things in accordance with His will, in accordance with His commandments, in accordance with His holiness. And brothers and sisters, once again, this familiarity reeks of profanity in that people are asking today for all kinds of things that they think they deserve, for riches and for other kinds of things that are simply out of place, ribald and vulgar, trampling upon God's courts with such things. If we're praying to the thrice holy God, then we are going to pray for things that are commensurate with His glory, with His honor, and with His holiness. And all of the other petitions in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus teaches us about, all of those are what? Well, they are simply to be had within that context of the hallowed name of God. So it will not do then to pray prayers that are selfish. It will not do then to pray prayers that are for our own aggrandizement. Everything that we pray ought to be brought under the rubric of hallowed be thy name. Then we pray what? Thy kingdom come. And in general, that is a prayer for the church. In general. And so Jesus says, in your prayers, pray for the church. Pray for the church. Which means that we pray for the pastors and the elders and the deacons and the members. We pray for the preaching. We pray for the gospel. We pray for its expanse. We pray not only for the church of our age, but the church in the age to come. We do not pray for the past. We do not pray for the dead. But we do pray for those to come. Remember what Moses said when he was standing with the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, we are standing here this day and making this covenant not only with those of us who are standing here this day, but with those of us who are not here this day, that our children may hear and do all the words of this covenant. So we pray not only for our age, but for the church in ages to come. And so when Jesus says, thy kingdom come, he is asking us to pray. He is commanding us and teaching us to pray for the church. Then he prays, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And here we understand our Lord Jesus Christ to pray concerning the law of God. That we, as God's people, have a competent and proper understanding of the commandments of God. That we may do them. That we may know what our duty is. That we may know what obedience looks like. And so then walk in it. And that obedience might have a particular flavor. A particular characteristic to it. Which is what? That it should be cheerful. That it should be immediate. And it should be with our strength. Cheerful, obedient, and with our strength. And as the example, Jesus gives kind of an oblique example. He says, on earth as it is in heaven, or that obedience on earth would be as it is in heaven. And that is that when the angels, the holy angels, are commanded, they obey cheerfully and immediately and with their strength. Children, did you know that that's not just the obedience that you owe to your parents? That's the obedience you owe to the Lord. All of us owe that kind of obedience. But how will we know how to obey if we do not know God's commandments? How will we know to obey if all we have done is surrounded ourselves with the doctrines and commandments of men? So, we must know our duty and then do it. Thy will be done in heaven, so in earth, is how it says it here. Then, give us day by day, is the Lucan version, our daily bread. You know what we're asking for there? We are asking for that which we need in this world in order to hallow the name of God. We're not asking for a great superfluity. We ought not to ask for riches and long life. You remember Solomon, right? What did Solomon do when he came before the Lord when he was first inaugurated to be king? He said, Lord, this people that thou hast set thy servant over is a great people that cannot be numbered. Give thy servant, therefore, a wise and understanding heart. You remember that? And do you remember the answer of the Lord to that request? Solomon did not ask for several things that kings are wont to ask for. He did not ask for riches. He did not ask for glory. He did not ask for the head of his enemies on a plate. He asked for wisdom. And so what did the Lord say? I have heard you. I will give you wisdom. And I will give you riches. And I will give you honor. And I will give you the head of your enemies. Interesting, isn't it? That Solomon is one of those that is mentioned in Matthew chapter 6 in seeking first the kingdom of God. Right? What did Solomon seek first? He sought the kingdom of God. So, when we ask that the Lord would give us day by day our daily bread, that means that we ask for, like our confession says, our catechisms, a competent portion of the good things of this life and the blessing of God with them. Because really, what we desire is not the food as an end, but the food and the supply, the clothing, the houses, and so on, as a means of service. Next, he says, forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. It's an interesting concept, but sin and debt are kind of wrapped up together in this, so that we will learn that we have been indebted to God and God has forgiven us, and so that we might then turn and freely forgive those that owe us anything. And as we have read before in Matthew chapter 18 together, Jesus makes forgiveness kind of a mark of Christianity. Kind of a mark is whether or not you reckon that you have been forgiven. And so to pray that we would have forgiving hearts is indeed a necessary thing. Because if we cannot from the heart forgive our brother those small things by which he offends us, how shall we expect our Heavenly Father to forgive the mountain of debt? How shall we even give defense that we understand the mountain of debt that has been forgiven if we cannot turn in kindness forgiving our brothers, our sisters? So this is a command not only, I'm sorry, it is a request not only for forgiveness, but for peace. It is a request that we would, like we have said before, to take away the finger of accusation. Right? You know where we get that, right? That comes from Isaiah chapter 58. Turn with me there. And I've kind of interpreted that by saying the finger of accusation, but I think it is exactly what Isaiah intends in the 58th chapter of Isaiah. Verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find a pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife, and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast, as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bringest the poor that are cast out into thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light arise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. You see where we get that phrase, the putting away of the finger of accusation, and then following that up with stretching forth the arm of encouragement. That's exactly what Isaiah 58 is speaking of. It's when you have those that are needy in your midst, and those needs may be all kinds of different needs. They may need instruction. They may need supply. What will you do at that time? Will you put your finger forth to them and accuse them of some wickedness, and this is why they are suffering as they are? Or will you draw back that finger of accusation and deal your bread to the hungry? And so on. So forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Then he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Literally, the evil one. So we must understand there that the next thing, the next topic about which we are to pray is our sanctification. Brothers and sisters, do you pray for your holiness? This is what Jesus instructs us to do here. Jesus instructs us to pray that we would pray to God, lead us not into temptation. Of course, what that means is that when we are found in any temptation, that we would indeed avail ourselves of the way of escape. That we would learn to hate that which is evil and to love that which is good. And you hear me pray these things almost every week. All right, so then here in Luke 11, we don't have that doxology, but Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that there is a doxological end to all of our prayers, because all of the glory belongs to God. And so all of our prayers ought to be bent to that end, to hallow His name and to give Him glory. All right, so then in verse 5, Jesus goes on instructing them. Notice, He has instructed them in certain ways already. Right? He's instructed them that they should pray privately and together. He has instructed them that they should pray through a list of petitions. It's good to keep a list of prayers. You know, we endeavor to provide at least something of that every week here. And then it is also good that in praying through those lists that we draw them out in implications. So that we're praying not just those words, but we're praying along with the spirit of those petitions. And this is where our larger and shorter catechisms help us out, really, just a lot. So I commend them to your notice. All right, so then in verse 5, he continues that instruction. And he uses several illustrations to teach us something else about prayer. What is that? That we should be importunate. Well, I want to be importunate in everything I do, right? I want to be an importunate man. Yeah, it doesn't mean that. Importunate means persistent. And so Jesus teaches us to be persistent in prayer. This is the next point as we learn how to pray. That we should be persistent. Can I tell you something about persistence? It has to start in order to be, right? If you're going to pray persistently for something, you must pray for it in the first place and then pray for it again and again and again. You know that our Lord is not made weary by your repetition in prayer. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, doesn't Jesus speak about vain repetition? Oh, yes, He most certainly does speak of vain repetition. And vain repetition is simply thinking that you will be heard because you have repeated yourself. That's vain repetition. But standard or godly repetition is indeed praying within the confines of how our Lord Jesus teaches us how to pray, and then repeating those things because we can be assured that those are indeed the will of God. And there's no difficulty in that at all. Jesus tells us to be importunate. Keep banging on that door. right? You can get a friend out of bed, not because he's your friend, just because he wants you to go away. And if you can make him go away, if he can make you go away by getting out of bed and giving you what you need, Jesus draws from the lesser to the greater. He says, your Father also will be entreated of you. Now I take this as an implication then that sometimes God our Father will try us whether or not we will be importunate, whether or not we will be persistent. How important are those requests that we bring? Are they important enough to be importunate? Are they important enough to fast? Are they important enough to afflict your soul? Are they important enough to go without in order that you may pray them again and again? I believe that brothers and sisters, like Jesus says in this passage and in others, that many times we don't have because we simply don't ask. Or we ask by, oh, maybe once or twice, very weakly, W-E-A-K-L-Y, weakly. And then no importancy, no persistence, no fervency. Some of you, I have watched you, and hopefully, you know, you've watched me, and we're watching each other in these things, but, you know, sometimes I'll see someone standing there and speaking to another adult, and the child comes up and, you know, starts tapping on the leg. Daddy or mommy, either one, doesn't matter. Daddy. 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 And it goes on for a little bit, and the conversation continues. And you know, you may turn to your child and you will say something like this: please don't interrupt, we're talking. And those of you that are good parents, and most of you are, all of you are, what we have is we have this, just a moment, and I will hear you. Right? And so the child, if he's experienced that before, or she's experienced that before, what that child will do is they'll stop, they'll be patient, and they'll wait because they know they're going to get a hearing. And how have they gotten that hearing? By being importunate. It's important enough to them to risk, knock that off, I'm talking here. It's important enough to them to risk that in order to get their hearing with you. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is saying the same thing here. Be importunate in prayer. Ask, seek, and knock, he goes on to say, right? Notice, and he from within will answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I've already got my jammies on. I've already taken my shoes off. We live on dirt floors here, you know. I can't just get up and soil my feet. I got to wash them before I get back to bed. Please, go away. Yet, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So then I say unto you, Jesus says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And what Jesus is saying here is all of these verbs are over and again in the present tense. He is using the example of importunity. Remember, they ask Jesus, teach us to pray. He says, all right. And one of the tenets that he's teaching us for prayer is to be persistent. Keep asking. Sometimes you'll see the same prayer requests on our prayer list, week after week after week. That's just persistence. These things that we're asking for, some of them will not come to fruition for years. Some of them may come to fruition tomorrow. We ask and we ask and we pray and we keep seeking and we keep knocking and we keep asking until the Lord resolves that which we have committed to Him. Be persistent. Don't give up. Don't give up. It is not a lack in your faith. And I know that there are folks running loose on the landscape today saying, if you would just pray with enough faith, you'd get what you needed. Balloon juice. If our Lord Jesus Himself asked, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, are we going to say that Jesus didn't have enough faith? Come on. That's just silly. What we do believe, however, is that the Lord may stretch us out and test us and train us and try us and mature us through such importunity, through such persistence. He may teach us to fast. He may teach us to give up certain things. He may teach us to take greater time. He may bring the weight of those prayers down upon us in such a way that we cannot but pray for them over and again. And who would give that up? Right? So, importunity. And then verses 11 through the rest of the section on prayer, Jesus teaches us one more thing. And that is that we can expect good things from our Father. That sometimes we may not know how to ask exactly what we need, but that our Father knows how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And the Holy Spirit there is put as the gift of all gifts. Right? That's the best gift. And so if the Father will give us the Holy Spirit, He will not deny us any good gift. This is just like what the Apostle Paul says at the end of Romans, I guess it's 8, where he says, He who did not spare His own Son, if He did not spare His own Son, He will freely with Christ give us all good things. And so if we are importunate, and if we are praying in accordance with God's will, and if we are praying in accordance with the holiness of God, and if we are asking for things that are commensurate with His glory, and so on, and not simply selfish prayers for our own sake and for our own lusts, right? James tells us that sometimes when we pray, we ask amiss that we may spend it on our own lusts, on our own pleasures. And so those things we don't get. But if it's in accordance with all these other good things, what can we expect? Can we expect, if we ask for something as weighty as the wisdom of the Holy Spirit in something, that we're going to get folly? Well, no. Jesus tells us, which one among you, if his son asks him for a fish, will he give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Daddy, I'm hungry. Eat your scorpion and shut up. Come on, who's going to do that? Right? Jesus says, that's foolish. All of you know better than that. Well, how much more then will your heavenly Father give that which is good to those who ask Him? So how does Jesus teach us to pray in this passage? First of all, He says that, well, first of all, He gives us His own example, right? He is praying and His disciples say, wow, it looks like we need to learn how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And so Jesus says, you pray together and you pray separately. You pray through these petitions and their implications. Then you pray with persistence and you pray expecting a good resolution from your Father. In other words, you pray faithfully, trusting that if you ask for a fish, and He doesn't give you a snake, but He gives you a piece of bread instead, that's okay. That's what you need. All right, then. So, if we roll all of this together, then, we can come to this place where we have heard from Mr. Watson. Let me read this quotation from Thomas Watson again, and then we'll close. I'm sorry, David Clarkson. Prayer is the Lord's delight, the most pleasing service we can ordinarily render. And therefore, He does not only most frequently command it, but importunately sure for it. In other words, He's telling us not only to do it frequently, but to do it persistently. Let me hear thy voice, says Christ to his spouse, for thy voice is sweet. The Lord calls prayer incense in Psalm 141, verse 2. His delight ascends as the odor of a sweet smell, and no sacrifice is more acceptable. One sincere prayer pleases him better than hundreds of rams or thousands of rivers of oil. Brothers and sisters, this brief encouragement on prayer or to prayer, I hope that we will take to heart. Let's stand, call upon the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee, we do ask that Thou wouldst grant us these things in prayer. That Thou wouldst teach us to pray, not only in the words that we have heard, but in practice. That we might pray with and for one another. That we might pray privately. That we might keep a list of petitions that are indeed commensurate with Thy glory and our good. That Thou wouldst be pleased to grant us a measure of importunity, of persistence and sacrifice regarding prayer. That we would, in due season and for those weighty purposes, fast and be extremely persistent. That Thou wouldst grant us also a measure of faith, we pray, that we might come unto Thee believing that Thou wilt do good for Thy children, and that Thou wouldst get Thyself glory in all these prayers. We do ask our Father that we might learn to turn away from prayers that are selfish, that are not in keeping with what we have heard from Christ today. That we would pray unto Thee, the only true God. That we would mind what we think of Thee, how we think of Thee, and that we would bend our thoughts to Thy Word. We pray, our Father, that we would come unto Thee acknowledging Thy sovereignty, and that Thy will is supreme. That we would come with a knowledge of Thy commandments and what our duty is, that we might obey. And we pray, Father, that we might come unto Thee with an awful sense of Thy majesty, that we might be content and understand the great blessing it is to have the Almighty God incline His ear unto us. We do pray, our Father, that we might rightly and more rightly use this ordinance of prayer. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Please remain standing.